All right, we want to invite you to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, one verse, very familiar verse to all of us that read our Bibles regularly. It's part of the model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostles and to all of God's people to be used as a model. But we have a message from this verse of Scripture, verse 13. The message is temptation. The Lord Jesus highlighted temptation in this verse by the very fact of praying concerning it in the model prayer. Matthew 6:13. The Lord Jesus says, as he's teaching about how to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Folks, as we start thinking about our Savior inserting an idea about praying about temptation into the model prayer, we should come to realize, and I think many of us do, that the single greatest persuasive force that works against the peace and the happiness of God's people is the force or the element that we call temptation. Now, this is such a keystone idea that I want to say it again. The greatest single persuasive force that works against the peace and the happiness of the people of God is the force or the element that we call temptation. Temptation's impact is measured, folks, I believe, by comparing the number of right and wrong choices that we make. That really is a, if you will, an inventory of what temptation has done for us and to us. It's the sounding device, temptation is, that discovers the depths of our human weaknesses and our human tendencies as children of Adam. Now, in the same way the seismologist uses one of those seismographs to discover, to look at, to realize, and to evaluate the magnitude and the depth and the frequency of an earthquake, just the same way, temptation discovers to us, if we simply inventory it, if we simply look at it in our lives, it'll discover to us how far we will go in transgressions and how susceptible to sin that we are. It's a measure, and we ought to take that measure for ourselves, each and every one of us. Not only does temptation, folks, as it works in our lives, work against our peace and happiness, and I'm talking about not only falling into temptation, but I'm talking about actually being tempted even if we went out against it. Temptation works against our peace and happiness because God's people are made in such a way in the new birth that they get uncomfortable when they are tempted by something in their lives. You get uncomfortable when all of a sudden something that you know is wrong, a pathway that you know is not a good one, raises up before you and says, hey, come on down here. You get uncomfortable. It makes you uneasy. And your mind gets clouded as a result of it. And so it is the force, folks, that really causes us uneasiness. It breaks up our peace and happiness, and it also works against our strength and our resolve as believers. Well, how well would you follow the Lord if it wasn't for this thing that I'm calling temptation? I think you know how well you would. But it's that temptation that draws you, that I'll say tempts you to move off of the line of the straight path. Now the people of God live in this constant battle between what they been and what they are now. That really is what we do in resisting temptation. We continue to have a battle because temptation harks back to the time when we were lost and without Christ, and the things that appealed to us so much then, they are the things that are used now. I'll say something more about this a little later on. Now, as you look at the fact that God's people are in a constant battle between what they have been and what they are, we find that in this battle, it is temptation that becomes the evil ninja assassin who sneaks upon us in times that we're not suspecting. It is that force that seeks to do us damage. Now, we seem to be outwitted by the vast army that's made up of temptations, the vast array of weapons and tactics that this army uses is something that really comes against us with force. And we're the thing about our temptation, folks, is we're acquainted with most of the devices that temptation uses in its evil assaults upon us, and yet being acquainted with them, we are still weakened toward them, and we're still led to follow them. Now, because avoiding temptations, falling into temptations is such an important thing, believers need to know as much as they can possibly know about the awful force that works insidiously in our lives. We need to know more about the force called temptation. We need to know how to expect and what to expect from it as we live day by day. The more we understand them temptations, folks, the better we'll be equipped to avoid its terrible snare. The more we know about how it works in us, the more we'll be able to avoid falling into those traps that it lays for us. So this morning I want to consider three things about temptation. I want us to look at the profile of temptation. What's the shape of it? And then I want us to look at the mechanics of temptation. How does it work in us as individuals? And thirdly, I want to look at the believer's way of handling temptation. How do I handle my temptations that come upon me? So first of all, the profile of temptation. Let's get right down to the meat of Scripture teaching about it and say that temptations as devices of the devil, they are not unique to the individual. That is to say, we can't say, well, I'm the only one around here that gets all those temptations coming down. No, that's not true. Temptations are not things that only happen to a few individuals. And so it's not an individual thing that comes up on us. Temptations, the Bible teaches us, are common to mankind. You might think, well, I'm tempted because I'm a believer and so and so and so and so. No. Temptations are brought before all kinds of people, lost and saved alike, men, women, boys and girls, everywhere are accosted by temptation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the brother Paul writing there said, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So folks, we find that temptation is custom tailored, if you will, and it is a great tool of the devil because he tailors it to fit the character of humankind. And he's an excellent tailor of that. Now, we find that the reality of temptation and the fact that it can be common to man is true because the nature of human beings has sprung from one source. We got our nature from Daddy Adam. I understand about our new nature, and that's the way we fight it. But I'm talking about the nature that we got from Adam. It comes from one source. We're all in the flesh, children of Adam. And so we find that coming from that one source gave to us, we inherited from the human nature that we have, a resistance, first of all, to spiritual things. And don't you know that temptation in our lives could not function if we weren't, first of all, as human creatures, somewhat resistant to spiritual things. The carnal man does not receive and is not interested in spiritual things. And so we have an automatic resistance to spiritual things, which is the first thing that we got from Adam that causes us to be susceptible to temptation. And then also, we have a genetic, I'm going to call it genetic, because I believe that's what it is. We have a genetic passion for fleshly things. Now, you learn that real quick by watching your kids as they grow up. They only know the things of the flesh. And things that attract the flesh are the things that attract them. Follows that. It follows that that's the way it's going to be. And so we have a resistance to spiritual things, and we have a passion for fleshly or carnal things. And thirdly, we have a natural susceptibility to the disease called temptation. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, Brother Paul again writing about the tendency of the flesh, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." What is that? That's the resistance factor. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. I think most of you that have lived long enough in this world to learn more about yourselves realize that the old you of you, it wants things that you know the spiritual you does not want, and that the Spirit of God does not lead you toward. That's what that's telling us. That's what that's saying. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And then I said that we have a passion for fleshly or carnal things. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says it like this: "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." If you wonder where all the attraction for those things that tempt you come from, you and I are drawn away by our own lust. That's how it happens. That is, in fact, the passion for carnal things. And we have, as I say again, a natural susceptibility to temptation because the flesh has these characters about it. But we find also that although it is common to man, this temptation that we're talking about, temptation is personalized. It's common to man well enough, but guess what? There are some tailor-made temptations for you and I. And mine may not be yours, and yours may not be mine, because Satan intends to tailor them in such a way that they attract you, and when he presents them, they're for you. Now, as we think about that, we realize that this tailoring of our temptations follows a certain pattern, a certain track. First of all, let me say that tailor-made temptations for each one of us are situational. By that I mean, they are very often tailor-made for a situation that you are definitely going to find yourself in. And how quickly they can come to bear when you get into that situation. You know, folks, you can't fall in the water unless you happen to be near enough water to fall into. And unless you happen to be on a footing where you are at a place to be able to stumble, to trip and fall into that water. No water, you can't fall in it. No stumbling, you won't fall in it. And in the same way, our temptations come when the situation presents itself, and the situation makes the case for, sets up the particular scenario for, such a temptation as very often tries us. It sets it up beforehand. We get in the situation, we find ourselves suddenly tempted. You know, you can't get burned unless you're near a fire, can you? The situation has to be, for you to get burned, there has to be a situation where you are near enough to a fire and you're not paying attention to whether or not that fire can burn you. You accidentally, or with carelessness, put your hand into it, or whatever else. You can't get burned if there's no fire to burn you. It's situational. You got to be near the fire to be burned. And folks, you got to be in a situation that fits your temptation in order to be tempted. And that's why in that day long ago, when Joseph found himself alone with Potiphar's wife, and she tried to seduce him that he left his coat that she had a hold of and ran out of the house. The situation was right, folks, but he had the wisdom to leave the situation. And that's the way temptation works. It's common to man, but it's personalized, and it'll be personalized to fit the situations that your life revolves around. Now, also very important for us to understand the profile of temptation is temptation appeals to the human that you are. The human that you are. Your temptations will appeal to that creature that you are. We have our own carnal dispositions, folks. You might think, well, we're all different personalities and so forth. That's exactly what I'm talking about. The things that formed your way of looking at the world were formed by the things that happened in your life and the way you thought about them as you grew up and as you moved into adulthood, or you young people, same story. Your thoughts and the way you think about life and the way you think about how you're going to respond to this, that, or the other is determined by how you think about those things that are happening around you. And so this is what causes temptation to be tailored to appeal to the human you. You have your own carnal disposition. You are what you are, folks. And praise God, we're different now than we were before salvation. But we still have the old carnal creature that's the same guy he was before the Lord saved us. And that is the part of us that temptation appeals to. You know, some of us we call ourselves mourning people. I'm not saying I'm in that group, okay? But some of us call ourselves mourning people, and we do very well in mourning times. But some of us aren't mourning people, but we may call ourselves night people. And we do real well at night. And there's a lot of difference between people that say, I'm not a mourning person. And somebody says, I'm a night person. I like to do a lot of the stuff that I do at night. Well, this night person, his disposition about when he likes to be functional, it predisposes him and accommodates him staying up late at night. And the person that's not a morning person, not being a morning person, accommodates him wanting to stay in bed of a morning and not get up. It just accommodates it. Why am I making this point? I'm talking about the human you that is you, and how things appeal to you that may not appeal to me. And that's the very inlet, folks, That temptation uses to reach out to you. It uses the disposition that you have, and it appeals to the you of you when it comes.
Amen.
Now, that's the very way temptation works on us, just like I was talking about morning people and night people. My daughter has a mountain cur that hates me. I can get within 100 yards of their property, and if that dog smells, sees, or gets a hint that I'm around, she'll start barking. And she won't shut up as long as I'm there. Bark continuously. But hey, I found out from my daughter that she loves, that dog loves bacon rinds. So I stick a couple of bacon rinds in my pocket, and when I go up to the house, I take those bacon rinds, I'll take one at a time, and I hold them out to her. And that dog, even though she hates me, and it just, she forces herself, because she loves bacon rinds so much, she forces herself to come up from to that man that she hates and take that bacon rind out of his hand and eats it. And a lot of times she'll take that bacon rind and start crunching it up, and part of it will drop to the floor, and the whole time she's eating it, she'll be growling at me. But she loves those bacon rinds so much, she cannot resist it. It's in her nature. It appeals to the her of her to eat those bacon rinds, and she'll bypass the hatred for me to get to them. And a lot of times we're just like that with temptation. I know that there's not a saved one of us here that doesn't hate yielding to temptation. But how many times have we been like Gurley, that dog of my daughter's, and took that bacon rind, and regardless of the fact that we were taking it out of temptation's hand, we took it and we ate it, growling the whole time, and going ahead and doing it. Why is that? Because temptation appeals to the human that you are. Well, folks, the self in us then has learned that certain things of the flesh bring gratification. Your old man knows that very clearly. And so because it knows that, that is the focal point of temptation when it comes to us. It comes to us to appeal to that which gratifies. And this is the profile of temptation for us. Now, what does this really say when we think about our life and how temptation interacts with us and in us? Well, it says at least this, that temptation, that personalized, I'm going to call them personalized temptations are all about preferences. You're never tempted to do something that you don't, well, you may be tempted if the devil decides to try to slurry you off to one side or another, but you're rarely tempted about something that you don't have a preference for. And we find that it's true in every case that God's people only find temptation alluring because it's something that they, their old man, preferred to do. And so, I used to not care anything about guacamole. But, and I was never tempted to eat guacamole. And one day my wife made up some guacamole with a new recipe apparently, and she talked me into tasting of it. And when I tasted of it, I loved it. Put it on a piece of cracker or potato chip or something, and it was really delicious. And now, every time I see the light green paste come up in a bowl, I'm thinking, hey, guacamole! I want some of that. That's exactly the way temptation happened to us. It comes to us by way of the things that we have a preference for. Now, what does our carnal man prefer the most, folks? Do you know the answer to that? What does it prefer the very most? Well, as you think about it, there may be a lot of things that it prefers. But whatever it prefers as the carnal creature, those are the things which tempt us the most, and those will be the things where our weakest point lies in yielding to temptation. And you can almost make up a list of the things that your carnal man likes the most. And then you can use that list, if you will, as an inventory of how temptations are going to come and how strong or how weak they're going to be, based on starting with the most thing that you prefer the most that's not good to do as a child of God, or not good to think about, or will not benefit and bless your spiritual life, putting it at the top of the list and go down in order according to the things that are less attractive. When you get through, you've got an index of where temptations are going to come to you from. Yeah. So you have to ask the question, what does the carnal man prefer? That's going to be the thing that temptations are the strongest about, and where our point, our resistance to them is going to be the weakest. Temptations, folks, are also about, they're not about things that don't attract you, as I've already suggested. Temptations are not about things that don't attract you. I saw a nature show one time, a few years back, and there were some scientists that set up an experiment to try to detail why and when mountain lions attack humans. And in one of the trials, they set up three decoys to present to mountain lions. They used a small deer as one decoy, and they used a feral hog as another, the second decoy, and a human effigy sitting in a chair as the third decoy. And they then let the lions loose to see how they'd respond to those decoys that they were exposed to. And the lions, when they got sight of the decoys, they first of all attacked the small deer decoy. That was the first thing. Now you can imagine, and you're not, none of you are wildlife biologists, but I can tell you right now that the most commonly met up with possible food item out there for a mountain lion is very often a deer. And probably the easiest to take down of the three that they used in that experiment. So they attacked the small decoy deer first. And then secondly, they attacked the hog decoy. And last of all, the human decoy. Now I think this is a great representation of how temptations present themselves to us in our lives. If we were lions, then whatever temptation was the most attractive would be the one that would draw us the most powerfully, the deer, and so on. But a second one might well be the hog, and the third one might well be the human if we were mountain lions. But we're not. We're humans, and we have our list of decoys that are raised up before us as temptations to follow after, to be tempted and drawn away by. That's the way it works. Preferences, that's what we're talking about. Now, what is the outcome of the state of things here that we're talking about? What's the outcome of the fact that the things that we prefer are the things that are the greatest temptation, and they are the things that we're weakest concerning not yielding to? Well, in their presentations, let's just say that the most powerful temptations appeal also to our area of greatest weakness. That's the rule there. The greatest, the most powerful temptations are also that which appeal to our greatest weaknesses. It was hunger that caused those mountain lions to attack those decoys. And inside of us, the old carnal man has hunger for the carnal things of this world, and he will pick them 1, 2, 3, and 4 according to what is the most appealing to us. What we approve of and desire the most. Now let's just say a word or two about the mechanics of temptation. We've looked at the profile of temptation. The mechanic of sin, temptation will be seen like this. Temptation originates in the entertainment of the lust that is within us. Mark that down, because this is an important aspect of temptation. It aims to, and its whole objective is to entertain the lust that is within us. Remember what I told you, James said. You're drawn away of your own lusts. And so it entertains the lust within us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. His own lust, and enticed. And when this temptation happens, when the lust begins to be entertained, it results in sin. Because the same portion of scripture in the book of James says in chapter 1 of the book of James, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It always solicits the help of the carnal creature that lies within you. That's the mechanism by which it works. And through that soliciting of the carnal creature, it sets aside the will of the spiritual creature. And for whatever time, if we yield to temptation, the carnal creature dominates the scene. Now the end product of temptation's effects, folks, on our lives is deplorable. I hope we all understand that it is despicable that when we as God's people yield to temptation and follow our baser selves, it's a very deplorable thing. One of its end products, and there's several, but to name a couple, one of the end products of this breakaway and falling into temptation is a break in fellowship between the spiritual you and your spiritual father. There's a break that happens when we yield to temptation. And secondly, another of its end products is that you have a loss of joy in your life that you may have been enjoying just before you yielded to temptation. You ever notice how yielding to temptation always produces a sadness? That's the mark of the child of God. Lost people don't get sad about following temptation. They are of the world, they love the things of the world, and they enjoy fully excessive responses to temptation and fulfilling their natural carnal lust. And another of the end products, though, for children of God is death to a part of you and me. A part of you dies when you're tempted, when you yield to temptation. And James, again, in verse 15 of chapter 1, says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He doesn't mean there that as soon as you yield to temptation, you fall over dead and go off into eternity. He's talking about part of you dying. And it does. That's the impact it has upon the carnal creature that you are. The spiritual man within us will never die. It's immortal, and also it's unmarked by things, carnal things, temporal. It's unchanged by things carnal and things temporal. But us of us that came from Adam, a part of it will die when we yield to temptation. Now we want to move along. We're about out of time. Let's think for just a minute now about how the believer handles temptation. And I'm just going to give some pointers. First of all, to handle temptation correctly, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize the attitude of our carnal creature toward temptation. We need to recognize the earmarks of temptation beginning to draw us as the carnal creature responds to it. The carnal creature, as I said a few minutes ago, the carnal creature welcomes temptation. This is the only channel through which the carnal creature in a believer can be gratified. That, I don't know how much we realize that, but the only way the old you of you can be gratified is to yield to the carnal lusts of the flesh to temptation. And so recognizing this helps us, each and every one, to resist the tendency to give in to something that only the carnal creature is going to get any benefit out of. The spiritual person that we are is not. The carnal creature then helps along our yielding to temptation. It's the lust of the carnal creature, folks, that instigates temptation, as James will clearly say it. The lust of the carnal creature instigates those yieldings to temptation. It makes temptation to be appetizing and appealing to the person that we are. Now, when we're trying to handle temptation as God's people, we also want to recognize the attitude of our spiritual creature toward it in every way that we can recognize how he's going to respond to it. In Romans 8:6, the Bible tells us that they who follow the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Doesn't that pretty much give you some advice about what direction to go in? When we follow the Spirit, we are minding the things of the Spirit. That same portion of Scripture tells us that when we mind the things of the flesh, we're not following the Spirit of God. And so, we need to recognize this in our old creature. Now, as we try to handle temptation coming upon us, we need to learn to resist temptation by resisting him who brings it. Resisting him who brings it. That's a great key to handling temptation. James, again, in his great writing about temptation and lust, in chapter 4 of the book of James, in verse 7, says this, some really good advice in a real terse statement. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's one of the most sound bits of advice that could ever be given to us in how to handle temptation. When it comes, recognize that the devil is the one who's bringing it, and resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And then there's another part that calls upon us to exercise some spiritual strength that is part of handling temptation. And that is, let's learn how to deny ourselves the carnal gratification that's offered by the temptation. That's your big trap and mine. That carnal gratification is wonderful to the carnal creature. Oh, isn't it great? We need to learn how to deny this. Mortify the deeds of the body, Scripture teaches us. Put them to death. Don't allow the carnal creature to say, hey, you're going to do this, whether you like it or not. Don't allow it to lead us where it wants to go. Deny ourselves. Now, there's another thing we can do in handling temptation, and that is we can pray for delivery from temptation. The Lord Jesus prayed in the model prayer, deliver us, lead us not into temptation. And he's not saying that God's going to lead us into temptation. That whole phrase means, Lord, keep us from being exposed to temptation. And then again, in the book of Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus is talking to the disciples up in Gethsemane, and he came back from his prayer time with God, and they were asleep, and he said to them, watch and pray. Why, Lord Jesus? That you enter not into temptation. That's admonition enough right there. Pray that you enter not into temptation. But then he gives them a reason why prayer should be a focal point of their resistance to temptation, because he says, the Spirit indeed is willing, and we know that our near creature is willing to not yield to temptation. But he says in that same verse, in that phrase, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the cause for why we need to pray, not to yield to temptation. I don't have any doubts about a believer's spiritual desire to not yield to temptation. But what I do distrust in myself and everybody else is this thing, the flat fact that the flesh is weak, although the Spirit is willing. And so we can pray. Last of all, let's remember these three things about temptations. Christ, in His ministry and in His life and in His death for us, has experienced the force and the persuasiveness of every temptation that you will ever experience. First point, Christ has experienced it all. Whatever temptation you may experience, the Lord has been exposed to that temptation. He's not only your example about how to confront the temptation because of that, but He's your sacrifice for your failures to completely overcome temptation. And so look to the Lord Jesus Christ for example, for strength, and for the one to incite you, inspire us to resist the temptation that the devil brings. And then secondly, the second thing we want to remember is that Christ, in giving His life for us, has freed us from the law of sin and death. We're free from it. There's no reason to be a slave to your old carnal creature and the temptations of the flesh. There's no reason to be a slave to it anymore. And thirdly, God always gives us an out for temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I read part of it a while ago. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, says the Scripture, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He wants you to escape it. We don't always go where He wants, do we? But He's made a way for us to escape it, that we might be able to bear it. We bear it much better, folks, when we can escape falling into temptation. We've got a whipping to look forward to if we do yield to temptation. But the worst part at the startup of it all is we have that sorrow, spiritual sorrow, to have to deal with when we yield to temptation. Temptation is a great force, a powerful and awesome force affecting God's people. And I trust that we as His people understand what temptation has the power to do. And I hope that we understand that temptation also must be resisted. It must be fought. And we have the power to do that. And we have the way to do that granted to us by the Lord.